Thank you for the reading of God's holy word this morning. This is from the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 and following. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, I know Mark just prayed. Thank you, Mark, for that. Would you join me in prayer once again for the proclamation of God's word this morning? Father, you are a good and perfect God. We are not. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this proclamation of your word. Lord, would you prevent error coming out of my mouth? Would you prevent misunderstanding between my mouth and the ears of those who hear? Lord, we pray you would give clarity, you would give understanding. Lord, we pray that you would give life and greater Christ-likeness through the reading, the proclamation, the application, the following of your word as your Holy Spirit works it into our hearts. And we will, as we have sung already this morning, give you all the praise and glory for it. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm a creature of habit, as evidenced by this for 1 week. But in a lot of ways, I'm a creature of habit. And for the last 6 years, I've used the same basic address. We have a graduate dinner for our high school seniors at the end of the year. And I give an address at that dinner, and I've used essentially the same address every single year. And it has, at its conclusion, one main point, although there are a few that come before it, and it seemed appropriate that the final point of that address that I give every year would be the main point of this sermon, and it is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, which we just read, a sermon in three words, remember Jesus Christ. Now, good luck getting a pastor to stop speaking after only three words. So there's going to be more. But those three words are worth searing into your heart, and it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit does precisely that. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to do exactly that, as Rachel mentioned earlier this morning. So these words that Paul's written are some of the last that he wrote to his disciple Timothy as Paul sat in prison waiting for his own end. He wanted to instruct Timothy in the ministry, but he also wanted to encourage him for the difficulties that would lay ahead of him in the years to come after Paul was no longer there. And of all the things that he could have written, it's interesting that he would pause to exhort Timothy towards something that on the surface seems so very, very obvious. He's entrusting Timothy with a weighty responsibility. He's instructing him to teach and to shepherd and then to train others who will in turn train yet more others. He's entrusting Timothy to set up elders in all these different churches. The last thing you would expect Paul to need to tell one of his disciples, whom he is entrusting with so much responsibility, who has gone with him on so many journeys, who has seen and experienced so much and persevered through so much, to then tell him, remember Jesus Christ. And yet, it is necessary. Because as we're so fond of reminding ourselves, we forget. Peter says, I seek to stir you up by way of reminder because of the proneness of our own hearts to forget Christ and focus on ourselves, our own circumstances, our own strength. And so, coming to this text, coming to that central idea of remember Jesus Christ, I want to explore it with three questions. First, why? Why remember? Second, what specifically is Paul calling Timothy and so us to remember? And then thirdly, whom are we to remember? So first, why remember? In this letter, Paul is exhorting Timothy with two very closely related aims. He's seeking to prevent something, and he's aiming for perseverance for Timothy. For prevention, Paul warns Timothy to remember Jesus Christ so that he doesn't fall away. In Matthew 24, Jesus himself spoke of the days that would come. Verses 9 through 12, he says this, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Then verse 10, "Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Three dire outcomes that Jesus Christ warns against, and that Paul has seen firsthand. Towards the end of this book, he mentions a man named Demas, who appears in a list of co-workers with Paul, co-laborers in the gospel, in the letter to Colossians, in the letter to Philemon. Demas is listed right among all of Paul's other fellow gospel laborers, and yet he says at the end of this letter, in chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas abandoned him. In love with this present world, he abandoned Paul, he abandoned the mission, and he went to Thessalonica. In love with this present world, Demas fell away. Whether he fell away fully and finally, we don't know. We know that he abandons Paul. There are those who are led astray by false teaching. Paul's written to the Galatians about this very thing. That there are others who have come in with a different gospel, and that the Galatians were led astray and were abandoning the gospel for a false gospel. And he has seen the love of believers grow cold. Maybe the best example that we have is later, as John writes in the book of Revelation to the church of Ephesus, it describes that though they had works and solid theology and they had endurance, their love for Jesus had grown cold. They'd forgotten their first love and are encouraged to remember where they had come from. So there are those who fall away, there are those who are led astray, and there are those whose love grows cold over time. And Paul says to Timothy, guard against that by remembering Jesus Christ. Over and over in this letter, talks about this idea. He also talks about perseverance, endurance. Do not be ashamed. He encourages Timothy to persevere in the face of trials and resistance to the gospel and to Christianity by remembering Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's writing this from prison, in prison for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 3, in fact, look with me for just a moment in chapter 3, verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So he calls Timothy in chapter 1, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Chapter 2, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul also mentions his own situation. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, in fact, turn there, look there with me, 2 Timothy 4, 16 and following. "Let your eyes and your ears drink this in. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ so that you do not fall away. Remember Jesus Christ so that you endure through suffering. He wrote to the Romans that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, in turn, character and hope. We're not put to shame. But the foundation of all of this is that what he writes earlier, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ himself. So in order for Timothy to avoid falling away, in order for him to endure in the face of suffering, he would have to remember. You must remember Jesus Christ. It is not optional for the believer to remember Jesus Christ. For you to make it through this life, you and I must remember the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why, to endure and to persevere. But what? Paul gives Timothy some specifics. What about Jesus Christ specifically would Paul have him and therefore have us remember? First, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Paul's already written in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, about how Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He abolished death. He's broken every chain. There's much that I could say about this, but I think that rather than put this in my own words, it would be best for you to hear God's word speak for itself, God to speak for himself on the importance of the resurrection. The importance for you today of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 20, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And he goes on in Romans 6 to say this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. That is the power, that is the significance of the resurrection. Your faith is not futile in Jesus Christ, because he has been raised from the dead. Yes, he was delivered up for our trespasses, died to break the curse of sin, died to break the power of sin over your heart, but he was raised for our justification. That God is able to look at you at the judgment and declare you not guilty. Righteousness is found nowhere else. It's not found in the world. It's not found in you or your own sense of morality. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. So it is necessary that he be raised from the dead to secure that, to show God's good pleasure at his sacrifice, to ensure your justification, raised for our justification. So by contrast, what are the problems of this life in comparison to such a hope? You have problems. Today, you have problems. You have griefs. You have wounds. Burdens that you do not know how to bear, But these temporary difficulties, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does not remove these difficulties from us in this life. But what do these temporary difficulties and sorrows of your life amount to? What do they amount to in light of eternity with Jesus Christ? Temporary may be a week. It may be a decade. It may be a lifetime. That's what Paul is preparing Timothy for. But a light momentary affliction versus an eternal weight of glory. So again, what do the difficulties and sorrows, Christian, of your life amount to in light of an eternity with Jesus Christ? Because he has been raised, you may be saved. So remember Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus is the offspring of David. God promised David when he desired. David is living in a very nice house for himself, very opulent house. And he says, the ark of the Lord sits in a tent. Therefore, let me build a house for the Lord. But God says this, no, it's not for you to do. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will build you. I will make you into a house. And I will establish the throne of your descendant forever. A magnificent promise, a wonderful promise. But then, many years and generations later, comes 2 Kings 25. In the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built the siege works all around it. So the city was besieged to the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe that in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon and passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon, the last king of Judah. The last king in this Davidic line has his heirs, his sons, wiped out before him. He's blinded, he's enslaved, and carried off to a foreign land. How could this be? I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How could this then be? How could this then happen? But as he has promised, as he himself has said, the Holy One of Israel is a promise-keeping God, which is why Matthew, when he begins his book on the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins with the genealogy, and he starts that genealogy with this statement: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The unbreakable promises that God made to Abraham, that God made to David, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He reminds us, Paul does, in the letter to the Corinthians, all the promises of God find their what in Jesus? Their yes in him. The fulfillment of those promises. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. If God keeps that promise, since God has kept that promise, though it seemed impossible at the time, in the days of Zedekiah, it seemed impossible. In the generations after Zedekiah, it seemed as though this promise was broken and lost irretrievably. And yet God accomplishes what only He can do, even though it takes Him defeating the power of death itself to accomplish this. He fulfills His promise. He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And yet, we shouldn't skip over that idea too quickly, that it took centuries for the unfolding of God's promise to David and the seeming failure of that promise to be clearly understood. And we're still waiting now, 2,000 years later, for its final fulfillment. God is indeed faithful. He is faithful, but He works on His own timetable. So again, momentary affliction, God may remove it, or He may not. He works on His own timetable, and He tells us everything we need to know, but He doesn't always draw back the curtain and show us everything. He never draws back the curtain all the way to show you everything. Rather, He shows you enough that you may trust Him, that you may patiently wait on His perfect wisdom in His perfect time. Shows you just enough in your life, just enough in the life of those around you, just enough in His Word, that you may have faith, that you may trust Him, and that you may wait. Author to the Hebrews tells us, again, with this idea of perseverance, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because He who promised is faithful." So remember Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Jesus is preached in Paul's gospel. And when Paul says, "Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, is preached in my gospel," this is, of course, not Paul being arrogant, being self-important. It's his way of saying what? That the gospel that he preaches, the gospel in which Jesus Christ is proclaimed, is the gospel. He says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me." In 1 Corinthians, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And again, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The sound words that you've heard from me, what I've received. Who did he receive it from? He says to the Galatians, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So when Paul says my gospel, he means the gospel as delivered to him by none other than God the Son Himself. We've already mentioned this, but again, from Galatians chapter 1, the danger of believing that there is more than one gospel or some other gospel. "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." But even if we, let that sink in, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. The gospel is true. The gospel is to be believed, and it is, as he tells to Timothy, to be passed on. There's one way. There's one mediator. And not only is the gospel true, trustworthy, effective, but it's also powerful. Because the God of the gospel is powerful. So look with me again in the text here. 2 Timothy 2. After saying, as preached in my gospel, verse 8, goes on in verse 9 to say, preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul is imprisoned. He's writing this at a time when many of the apostles have already been martyred. Many have already given their lives for the gospel. And Paul, along with others, are chained. There's many other believers beyond the apostles who at this point in history have given their lives for the spread of the gospel. And now Paul, sitting in this Roman prison, awaiting his own execution, is saying, I am bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. They may kill the apostles. They may kill me. They may kill you, Timothy. They may kill many others that have already gone before us. They may kill you. We have a comfortable Christianity here in the West because of God's grace. You don't know what the future holds, and neither do I. Will you die for the sake of the gospel? Not likely. But should it come? He is able. The point here is this. They can stop some of the apostles. They can stop eventually all of the apostles. They can kill Paul, they can kill Timothy, but there's never enough. They can never kill enough. Our enemy may lead some away, but not all. Some may be led astray by false teaching, but not all. The love of some will grow cold, but not all. Because there's always another, and there's always another, and there's always another, because the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be bound. God himself cannot be bound, and he will ensure that his gospel goes out, no matter what happens to its individual messengers. No matter what happens to you, the gospel will go forward. So use your life in furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is going to go forward with or without you. So Christian, will you leverage your life and all that you have? Not necessarily in foreign missions, although perhaps. But will you leverage your life and all that you have for the sake of the gospel? Because it cannot be bound. What does the world have to offer you? It has pains and frustrations, yes, but it has temporary pleasures as well. And we'd be remiss to not consider that. It does have its temporary pleasures, but those pleasures, you know well, those pleasures prove empty in the end. And they tend to do so sooner rather than later. And so you will either seek a new pleasure or you will stand on the gospel. The gospel is eternal. It is powerful. Once for all delivered to the saints. So, brothers and sisters, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So remember Jesus Christ. Finally, remember who? The answer to that question is obvious. Remember who? Remember Jesus Christ. But of course, it's important that we recognize also what Paul isn't saying when he writes this to Timothy. Because again, of all the things he could have written, he chooses to implore Timothy, remember this. Not remember this doctrine or remember that teaching, though they are important. He's not calling on Timothy to remember a religious movement or a way of life or a particular tradition or a creed or any other thing. Timothy, and therefore we, remember a person. All these lesser things, as I said, they are important. doctrines and creeds and so on. They're important to the extent that they keep us on the path, that we may not fall away. There's great danger if we neglect them. Turn over one more time to chapter 4. And look at the warning that Paul gives to Timothy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. And they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And now the danger. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So things like sound teaching matter. Things like doctrinal precision matter. They keep us from turning away from the truth, from wandering off into empty spiritual beliefs that depart ultimately from the gospel of Jesus Christ and are therefore powerless to save and are worthless. They are not worth your time and attention, though they may seem to be. But in our pursuit of these things, in our pursuit of things like doctrinal precision, in pursuit of all of these right things, we can't get so inside our heads that we forget Jesus Christ himself, or that we hold him secondarily to these other things, whether in heart or mind. It is a real danger to focus so much on these other things about Jesus Christ that we then lose our focus on Jesus Christ himself. All else, all these other things are worth nothing to us if we remember the doctrine of God, but we neglect the person of God. So remember Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, I want to encourage you. There are some of you who are note takers and journalers, and I love that. I'm going to encourage you. I can email you the manuscript later. You can find it on, watch it again online later. I want to encourage you to listen now rather than write. Because again, the idea here is remember who? Remember Jesus Christ. But it's hard sometimes, is it not? You find yourself occasionally throughout the day forgetting Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. Do you find yourself daily forgetting Jesus Christ? One of the ways that you may continue to remember Jesus Christ is to reflect on who he is. And we know who he is because of how he has revealed himself. And so what I'd like to do is to simply go through, just in the book of 2 Timothy, who Jesus Christ reveals himself to be in the pages of this one book. And you can do this with any other book. So this is 1/66th of the description of Jesus Christ. So in seeking to remember the person of Jesus Christ, to love and cherish him, we reflect on who he is, his nature, his character, his work on our behalf. So who is he? First of all, in chapter 1, he is our Lord, verse 12. He exists before the ages began, verse 9. He's our Savior, verse 10. But he is so much more for you if you belong to him through faith. In chapter 1, verse 2, he is the grace, mercy, and peace giver. In chapter 1, verse 10, he is the death defeater. He is the life bringer. He is the immortality granter. He is the guarder of the gospel, verse 12. In chapter 2, for Timothy, he is the soul strengthener. For the opponents of the gospel, even those who would oppose Jesus Christ, he is the repentance granter in verse 25. And in chapter 3, he is the scripture breather, which means that he is the truth teacher. He is the sin reprover. He is the error corrector. He's the righteousness trainer. And for you, Christian, he is the disciple equipper. In chapter 4, we see that he will come again. He will appear again. And when he does, he will judge the world righteously. He will reign eternally. But until that day, he stands by you as he stood with Paul to strengthen you when you fear man, when you despair over the cost of following Him, when you feel beaten down from the sorrow and the suffering of this present world, He is there to strengthen you, and He is also there to rescue you from sin and temptation, to equip you to proclaim the message of salvation and walk in a way that shows just how excellent He is. So who is Jesus Christ? Whom do we remember? We remember this wonderful Savior in all of His glory, in all of His manifold aspects and works. We remember Him. That is who He is. So Christian, remember Jesus Christ. In conclusion, summary, Christian, endure the rejection you will face in this world on account of Jesus Christ and His gospel by remembering Him. Who He is, what He has done, what He does today for you. Hold fast to the gospel of your confession. Hold fast to the gospel and your confession of it by remembering Him who saved you. Remember Jesus risen from the dead who secures your future. Remember Jesus, the offspring of David, who will one day rule perfectly forever. Remember Jesus, who Himself is the way, the truth, the life, the heart of the one true gospel. So Bible Fellowship Church, remember Jesus Christ. Our great God, unique in all of creation, there is none like You. You have been and will continue to be so very merciful to us in the person, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will continue to fulfill all of Your promises through Him. You will continue to preserve Your gospel in our hearts and in the world until You return. But Lord, again, we need You daily. We need You through Your Holy Spirit to remind us of the things of Christ. So Lord, would You do exactly that? Would You give us confidence in You? Would You give us boldness to live in a way that is honoring to Christ? Boldness to proclaim the gospel wherever we may? Boldness to stand by the confession that we have? Because You who promised are faithful. God, would You continue to work that into our hearts? Would You continue to bless and grow and strengthen this congregation? Would You continue to uphold the individuals that make up this body? Lord, would You continue through the leadership of this church, through its ministries, through all the people who form this local body, Lord, to continue to grow them in Christ-likeness, to continue to proclaim and spread, send out through this church into this community, into all the world, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as You work through other believers in other churches to proclaim the glories of Your name. Would You keep us faithful to the end? Help us to never forget. But every day that You give us breath, Lord, may we, through Your Holy Spirit, remember Jesus Christ until He returns or calls us to Himself. And in doing so, may we give Him all the glory. Would You so help us, Lord? We pray it with confidence and hope in the matchless name of our risen and reigning and one day returning Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing in response and glorify?